Now, as you recall, the last couple of Bible studies we had were about the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And I said that the story of the Old Testament pretty much ends in those books. You get to about Nehemiah chapter 9, chapter 10 in there. And that's about as far as you can go with the history of the Old Testament. However, in the book of Daniel, it said that there would be four world-ruling empires. And those four world-ruling empires cover the history from the middle of the fourth millennial day, well, down to the end of it. And then you come to the time of Jesus in the New Testament. There's an allusion to something that happened during the Greek Empire, after the time of Alexander the Great and into the Macedonian kings. Alexander's empire was divided into four partitions. And in one of them, the king of Greece came down to Jerusalem and committed what is called the abomination of desolation. And these things are not described in detail, but they are prophesied in the book of Daniel. And Jesus made a reference to the abomination of desolation, which happened in the 160s BC, during the time of the third world-ruling empire, the Kingdom of Greece, which started with Alexander the Great. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon ruled from 604 to 562 BC. And of course, Jeremiah said that the kingdom of Babylon would last for 70 years. The kings of Babylon were Nebuchadnezzar, Evil Merodach, Nergal-Sharezer, Nabonidus, and Belshazzar. Five of them. And then, of course, King Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall, and you read about that in Daniel chapter 5. But then the kingdom of Babylon fell. And then the Persian kingdom, it actually had two parts. I think we'll look at that in Daniel chapter 8. There it is compared to a ram that has two horns. But the two horns were on the same beast, and that was the ram, and that pictured the second of the four world-ruling empires. Darius the Mede, he was the one who immediately followed King Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon. And a little bit of time went on until King Cyrus, the king of Persia, came up. So in the Persian Empire, you've got Cyrus, Cambyses, Darius the First, Xerxes, who was also called Ahasuerus, and that was during the time of Esther. Then there was Artaxerxes the First, Darius the Second, Artaxerxes the Third, Arsus, and then Darius the Third. And then, as you read in Daniel chapter 8, a goat was supposed to clobber the ram, and that pictured Alexander the Great conquering the Persian Empire, the last king of which was Darius the Third. Now, Alexander the Great conquered the whole world, and his Macedonian empire, the Greek Empire, it started in 331 BC. Alexander himself lived until 323 BC, and then he died. And it is said that he died in tears because he didn't have any more kingdoms to conquer. He conquered the whole world. And he had an army of men and elephants who just trampled over everyone and everything until Alexander became the greatest king in the whole world. Of course, Jesus said, "What profit is it if a man gains the whole world but loses his own life?" and Alexander died at the age of 33. Now his kingdom was divided into four parts in 301 B.C. Now you'll read in Daniel chapter 11, and Mr. Armstrong wrote a whole booklet about this called The Middle East in Prophecy. Now Alexander's kingdom was divided into four parts, and two of those parts became prominent. Down in Egypt, one of those four divisions of Alexander's empire was ruled by the Ptolemies, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y. And there was Ptolemy the First, Ptolemy the Second, Ptolemy the Third, Ptolemy the Fourth, Ptolemy the Fifth, Ptolemy the Sixth, the Seventh, the Eighth, the Ninth, and the Tenth. And that takes you all the way down to 101 B.C. And the abomination of desolation occurred during the reign of Ptolemy the Sixth, which was also the reign of Antiochus the Fourth over on the Greek side, on the northern side. So you have these kings of the north and the kings of the south. The north was ruled by Seleucus, Antiochus the First, Antiochus the Second, the Third, and the Fourth. Antiochus the Fourth ruled from 175 to 164 B.C. He's called Antiochus Epiphanes. Now the Jews keep the holiday called Hanukkah, and it commemorates this period because Antiochus Epiphanes brought his army down to Jerusalem and invaded the temple of God, the second temple, which was built in the days of Zerubbabel. And that was back in 521 B.C. when the second temple began to be built. And it took a long time for that to be built because there was lots of opposition. But that story is in the book of Ezra. We read that a couple of weeks ago. But anyway, centuries later, down in the Greek period, the third world ruling empire, Antiochus Epiphanes came and defiled greatly the temple. He had an idol of a pagan god, Jupiter Olympus, set up inside the Holy of Holies in the temple, God's holy temple. And they went and sacrificed a pig on the altar to the idol of a false god, right there in the temple. Now they wanted to shut down the Jews' religion, wreak havoc on the Jews, and that's kind of what happened all the way through this dark half of the fourth millennial day, time and time again. It was a time of great trouble, and Satan was motivating the kings of the Gentiles during the dark half of the fourth millennial day. Now, let's look at that a little bit. Let's go back to the book of Daniel here. Daniel 7. Now remember that Daniel was the third to the last book of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. There was Daniel, then Ezra, Nehemiah reckoned as one book, and then Chronicles reckoned as one book. Now these last three books of the Hebrew Bible, they paint a very dark picture of the latter half of the fourth millennial day, but give hope that everything will turn out well in the end, which it hasn't done yet. But as I said, even Jesus referred to the abomination of desolation, but he referred to it as a yet future event, something that's yet to come. And I'll just mention that in the New Testament, the church of God is the temple of God. The temple of the New Testament is the church of God. And it's a temple that's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles who wrote the Bible. And the church is built on the foundation of the Bible, the teachings of Jesus Christ. The physical temple that was started by Zerubbabel and finished by Zerubbabel, but later on King Herod in the Roman Empire refurbished it greatly and embellished it and made it a glorious thing. But that second temple was destroyed in 70 AD. That was the end of it. And the physical temple in Jerusalem has not been rebuilt. A lot of people want to try to rebuild it, but it hasn't been. Meanwhile, the Church of God is the temple of God. And the fact of the matter is, and I'm just covering this so briefly, is that Christianity has been defiled. And that is the abomination of desolation that Jesus was referring to. False Christianity is a polluted temple. And it was pictured by what happened in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, what happened in the 160s BC with Antiochus Epiphanes coming down to the physical temple in Jerusalem and defiling it and polluting it by setting up an idol of a false god in the Holy of Holies and sacrificing unclean animals to the idol. That pictured what Jesus was talking about, and it's the actual fulfillment of the abomination of desolation, which exists right now today. And Jesus will not come to a polluted temple. The true Church of God must not be polluted. So you have to be alert and astute and wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove, and to try to understand these things and understand what's going on in the world today. Now, Jesus, when he returns, will come to his temple. It says that in Malachi 3, verse 1. But the temple is the Church of God, which is not a polluted and defiled temple. But the abomination of desolation does exist. All right, now I said let's go back to the book of Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7, and here's where God gives Daniel a dream about four beasts, and the four beasts represent the four world-ruling empires of the dark half of the fourth millennial day. In Daniel 7, verse 4, the first beast was like a lion. And in verse 5, the second one was like a bear. And verse 6, there was a third beast that was like a leopard, and that leopard had four heads. And that represents Alexander's empire that was divided into four partitions. Verse 7, and after this I saw in the night a dreadful fourth beast, and that's the Roman Empire. Now, that fourth beast had a little horn on it that had eyes and a mouth that blasphemed God. The beast was slain in verse 11. But in verse 13, the Son of Man came to heaven and up to God the Father. Now you read in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus ascended up to heaven after he had been crucified on the Passover and resurrected from the dead during the days of unleavened bread. And then, just before Pentecost, Jesus ascended up to heaven. And you read in the book of Revelation that he went all the way up to God the Father at the throne of the universe. That's when God the Father handed Jesus the book that was closed with seven seals. And that book pictured history from Christ's first coming to his second coming. But here, in verse 14, after the Son of Man is said to ascend up to heaven in verse 13, then in verse 14, Daniel saw in his vision that there was given to the Son of Man to have dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the people on the face of the earth would obey him. And that's at Christ's second coming, you see. And his dominion will be an everlasting dominion which will never end, and his kingdom which will never be destroyed. But his kingdom is like the stone that comes down from heaven and makes Babylon crash. The stone hits the image in chapter 2 on its feet and toes, and the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed fell over and was destroyed, and then the stone becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. And this is a parallel story to that, and it shows how after the four world ruling empires, Jesus is going to have dominion over the earth. And the beast's dominion will be taken away. And the beast is the Roman Empire, which swallowed up the territory of Babylon, Persia, and Greece. So the Roman Empire filled the whole world. And Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary during the days of the Roman Empire. Now, the book of Revelation says that the Roman Empire would fall, but then it would rise again. And that's what happened during the Middle Ages. The Roman Empire was resurrected a number of times. It's called the beast that was and then was not. But then it's going to come back again one more time, just before the second coming of Christ. And it's going to accomplish a purpose that God has for it. And then it will be destroyed forever. And Christ's kingdom will replace it and govern the earth forever. Now, verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, and the visions of my head troubled me. So I came near to one of the angels and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and explained it to me. Verse 17, these great beasts, which are four kingdoms, which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High will take over the kingdom, in other words, dominion over the earth, and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Down in verse 23, he said, the fourth beast will be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which will be different from all the rest, and it will devour the whole earth. And that happened 2,000 years ago when the Roman Empire filled the world back then. Verse 25, he will speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and change times and laws. Now here's part of what the abomination of desolation was all about. Because when Christianity, and I will put that in quotes, after the death of the original apostles, new leaders came along and changed the times and laws. They changed the Sabbath day to Sunday. And they changed God's annual holy days to pagan holidays, and they put Christ's name on it. And that form of Christianity, quote unquote, became the official religion of the Roman Empire. That is the abomination of desolation. And that went on to fill the Middle Ages and to drug and deceive the whole world on a false gospel, a false Christianity. And it deceived the whole world. In Revelation 17, it's compared to a woman that rides a beast. And the whole thing is an abomination. Continuing in Daniel, it says, the saints will be given into his hand until a time, times, and half a time. In other words, the last 3.5 years at the end of this age. Now, we're not going to go through the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. We don't have time. We've done it before. But that abomination of desolation lasts all the way up to the final 3.5 years of this age. And Christ will put an end to it at his second coming. And Christ is going to put the whole world on the right track. It says, but the judgment will set, and they will take away the beast's dominion and consume it and destroy it right up till the end of the age. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, that's the gospel of the kingdom of God, that Jesus Christ will return to the earth and have dominion over the whole earth. And that's in the seventh millennial day. And the kingdom of God will rule the earth. Jesus Christ will be in charge of it. and Jesus has proven himself to be perfectly loyal to God the Father. Perfectly loyal. And God trusts Jesus to administer the government of God faithfully. And he's the head of the church, the true church. The true church obeys Jesus. You read that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. We're supposed to be learning to obey Jesus. He gives salvation to all those who obey him. Now we come down to chapter 8 of the book of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, and this was in the time of Babylon, a vision appeared to me, and he saw a ram in verse 3 that had two horns. Now, the two horns are Darius the Mede and Cyrus of Persia. And you read that down in verse 20. The ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. The ram contains both Media and Persia, and the ram is the second world ruling empire, because Media and Persia are the two horns on the ram. And then the goat, in verse 21, is the king of Greece. That's Alexander the Great. So this chapter 8 is about the second and third of the four world ruling empires. And this was revealed in the time of Daniel, while Babylon still existed, even before the second world ruling empire began. In the time of Belshazzar, this vision was revealed to Daniel. So in verse 3, I saw a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up later. So when you read in Daniel chapter 5 that Darius the Mede came and destroyed the kingdom of Belshazzar, who saw the writing on the wall, and it says that his kingdom was destroyed that very night by Darius the Mede. And it says that the kingdom was 62 years old. You read that at the end of Daniel chapter 5. Darius the Mede took the kingdom being about 62 years old. That means the kingdom of Babylon was 62 years old. So there were a few more years left for Babylon to exist because it was going to exist for 70 years. That was the time of Darius the Mede there, the first of these two horns on the ram. And then, as we've been talking about, King Cyrus in 539 BC, he took over the kingdom. And he was the first king of the Persian portion of the Second World Ruling Empire. And in 539, he made the decree that we've been talking about in the last couple of Bible studies, that the Jews could come home and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, we don't have time to go through all of Daniel chapter 8, but it says, verse 4, I saw the ram pushing toward the west and the north and the south. It came from the east. But then it ran into the goat, verse 5. And as I was considering, a he-goat came from the west. Now, you've got like a boxing match and two boxers fighting against each other. You've got the ram on the east side and the goat on the west side. And they come and clobber each other, and the goat wins. And that's Alexander the Great in the Grecian Empire. It says, he came to the ram that had two horns, and he ran into him in the full fury of his power. Verse 7, I saw him come close to the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and broke those two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. He cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was no one who could deliver the ram out of his hand. Verse 8, the he-goat waxed very great, but when he was strong, the great horn on the goat was broken, and instead of one horn, there were four horns came up in its stead toward the four winds of the heaven. Now, Alexander the Great's empire was broken up into four parts in 301 BC. And one of those horns waxed very great. toward the south and the east and the pleasant land, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven. Now, this is your abomination of desolation. Not the ultimate one that Jesus talked about, but the type of that. What Antiochus Epiphanes did to the Jerusalem temple. And of course, the Maccabees rose up and fought against Antiochus Epiphanes and drove the Greeks out of the temple. And they fought very hard. And this is what the Jews celebrate when they observe Hanukkah every year, because they fought back to retain their right to live in the promised land. And it succeeded. In verse 11, this Greek horn that became great magnified itself to the prince of the host, all the way up to high heaven. And by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away. The sacrifices that were being offered in Zerubbabel's temple. He took those sacrifices away. They were not offered anymore. And he started offering unclean meat to a false god that he put in the Holy of Holies. That was the abomination of desolation in type. But that pictures how bad the false Christianity is. It stinks in God's eyes. It's a deception, lies. In verse 12, an army was given to him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Now Jesus said, God's word is truth, and it sanctifies the true people of God in the church of God. Jesus asked God, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, the true church. And Jesus said, when you know the truth shall make you free. But Satan wants to siphon God's truth out of people's minds. But here, this force of the abomination cast down the truth to the ground. Verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking to another and said, how long will this vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to defile the sanctuary? God's people would be trodden underfoot. And he said to me, there'll be a certain amount of time, but the sanctuary will be cleansed. That pictures the abomination of desolation lasting until the end of the age. But the good news is that the sanctuary will be cleansed. That means that true religion will be restored to the earth after false Christianity fills the world for a good long time. Until the second coming of Christ, Christ will put everything back on the right track. All right. Now I'm going to skip the rest of the chapter. I'm going to look at a little portion of chapter 9 of Daniel. In verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9, the angel Gabriel tells Daniel, 70 weeks have been determined on your people, that means Israel, and upon your holy city. And I'll just put it in my own words here, to bring the world tomorrow, to make everything right on the earth, to restore Israel. Jesus Christ will be the king over all the earth, and the law of God will go forth from Jerusalem, and Jesus will rebuke many people. And the first generation of the world tomorrow will say, let's go up to the mountain, to the house of the Lord. God promised Abraham that he would bring nations and kings to pass. And the nations that God promised Abraham are the first generation of the wonderful world tomorrow. And the kings that God promised Abraham will be the kings that God has prepared to help Jesus rule the world tomorrow. And that's what the true church of God is being prepared for. But 70 weeks are determined, the angel Gabriel told Daniel, until that happens. Now, just a quick summary of the 70 weeks prophecy. It brings you down to the first coming of Christ. The first 69 weeks of this prophecy represent 483 years. 7 years per week and 69 weeks. And that brings you down to the ministry of Jesus Christ, which began in 27 AD. And Jesus' 3.5-year ministry covers the first half of the 70th week. And then Jesus is crucified. He dies for the sins of the world on the Passover day. And then the prophecy goes into hibernation until the last 3.5 years at the end of this age, leading up to the second coming of Christ. And that's going to be what we call the Great Tribulation, the Day of Trumpets. You read about that in the book of Revelation. But this prophecy of the 70 weeks goes down to the first coming of Christ, his 3.5-year ministry, and then goes into hibernation until the 3.5 years before Christ's second coming. And Christ will destroy Babylon, and the world tomorrow will begin after 6,000 years of human history. All right, now I'm going to jump to chapter 10 of the book of Daniel. And it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this thing was revealed to Daniel. This would be 2 years after what you read in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Because it was in the first year of Cyrus, 539 BC, that Cyrus made the decree that the Jews could return to the Holy Land. Now, 2 years after that decree, Daniel was still alive. And God revealed to Daniel what's written in chapters 10 and 11 of the book of Daniel. So he writes that a thing was revealed to Daniel, and the thing was true, but the time was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Now, the rest of chapter 10 is preliminary material, and in chapter 11, this is the longest prophecy in the whole Bible. And Mr. Armstrong wrote a booklet called The Middle East in Prophecy about this chapter. And it covers what's called the kings of the north and the south, because Alexander the Great's empire was divided up into four pieces. And two of them were the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south. And they fought over the Holy Land continually, all the way through the Persian Empire and the Greek Empire. I already gave a summation of the kings during the Persian and Greek Empires. Now, Alexander's four generals were Ptolemy, Seleucus, Lysimachus, and Cassander. Ptolemy ruled Egypt, which was south of Judea. Seleucus governed Syria, which was north of Judea. So you've got the kings of the north and the south. Lysimachus ruled over Asia Minor, and Cassander ruled over Greece and Macedonia. Now, Daniel chapter 11 is the history of those two kingdoms, the kings of the north and the south. And I'm just going to drop down to verse 31. This is a prime verse in Daniel 11. It says that the forces will be mustered and they will pollute the sanctuary of strength. So you've got a polluted temple here. And they shall take away the daily sacrifice and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. Now again, this was an idol of Jupiter Olympus placed in the Holy of Holies in 168 BC. The temple was polluted, as you read in chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. Now, you have an allusion to the history of the true church in the middle of verse 32. First it says, those who do wickedly against the covenant will be corrupted, but the people who do know their God will be strong and do great work. Now that's Christ and the true apostles. And those who understand among the people will instruct many, those who did the true work of God, preaching the true gospel, as Mr. Herbert Armstrong did, an educational work. Yet They shall fall by the sword and flame in captivity, and by spoil many days. Now the beast power was going to oppose the true church down through the Middle Ages and all the way through down to modern history. But Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the true church. And the true gospel was passed on from generation to generation within the true church, down through the Middle Ages. The true church continued to exist, but they had to flee from the false church. Now, the Greek Orthodox Church and what became mainstream Christianity is what was left after the true church of God fled away. As you read in 3 John, how that the Apostle John and his people were being put out of the organization. And they had to flee. They were being put out and run for their lives. And the true church fled. And they had to go underground. But they passed on the true gospel from generation to generation through the Middle Ages. But what became the big mainstream Christianity was a polluted version of what Jesus taught and what the true apostles taught. So it says God's people will fall by the sword and flame in captivity. But when they fall, they'll be helped with a little help, but many will cleave to them with flatteries. And verse 35, some of them of understanding would fall to try them and purge them, to make them white, even till the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Now those verses 32b through 35 are about the true history of the true church. But starting in verse 36, you find the beast power being described all the way down through the Middle Ages and clear to the time of the end. Verse 40, at the time of the end, the king of the south will push at the king of the north. But the king of the north will come against him like a whirlwind, and he'll come and defeat the king of the south. This is yet to happen. He will enter into the glorious Holy Land. And you can read what's going to happen yet future after that. But in verse 44, it says he will go forth with great fury to destroy many. He will plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. He'll be in the glorious holy mountain, but he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Well, I'll look at chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time, Michael, one of the three highest-ranking angels of God, will stand up, the great prince who protects the children of Israel. And there will be a time of trouble such as never was before and will never be again. That's in the last 3.5 years of this age, and the beast power will come back to life again and dominate the world and destroy end-time Israel. But at that time, your people, Israel, will be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. It says in Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9, that 2/3 of end-time Israel will be destroyed, and the other third will be brought through the fire of the great tribulation, and it will refine them like silver and gold. And at the end of the 3.5-year great tribulation, they will be humbled greatly, and they will be allowed to become the first human generation of the world tomorrow. They will be the nations that God promised Abraham, and God will set over them the resurrected saints who will be kings over the earth under Jesus Christ. Jesus will be the King of Kings. Mr. Armstrong said, it's like when you start a college. You can't start a college until you've got enough teachers to teach the classes and to run things. And Christ cannot start the world tomorrow until there's enough people to staff all the positions in the kingdom of God in the world tomorrow. So we're going to be given positions of rulership over cities and nations, positions that Christ will give us in the world tomorrow. And the first human generation of the world tomorrow will be there. and they'll be humbled. You read that in Zephaniah chapter 3. They'll be very humble. They'll be obedient. They'll obey God. They'll be willing to obey God. They'll be teachable. And we're going to teach them. Now, that's the way the church of God should be today. But even the church of God is in need of correction, and it needs to have no divisions and speak the same thing that God speaks. And the Apostle Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. And that's what Mr. Armstrong wanted the church to be. But since Mr. Armstrong died, great chaos has occurred. It's got to be put back on the track again, as Mr. Armstrong did in 1978. All right, then it goes on from there. In verse 9, go your way, Daniel. The words are closed and sealed till the time of the end. Now here's the third to the last book of the Hebrew Scriptures. Daniel. And then in the Scriptures, it's followed by Ezra and Nehemiah, and then Chronicles. And then it ends. And history has gone on and on and on. And the New Testament happened. But in verse 8, Daniel said he didn't understand these things. And the angel Gabriel said, Daniel, the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many will be purified and made white and tried. The wicked will do wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but the wise shall understand. And God is preparing the kings, the saints who will come up in the first resurrection and help Jesus govern the earth in the world tomorrow. That's our incredible human potential. And to live forever and ever, and to be in the family of God, which will spread out eventually from the earth to fill up the whole universe. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice will be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, see, the true religion will not be able to be practiced openly at that time. There will be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now that means that if you're worthy of God's protection, and you endure in the church of God on the right track until 1,335 days before the second coming of Christ, then God will give you 45 days to go to a place of safety. Because when the 1,290 days starts, the abomination of desolation will have dominion over the earth, and you won't be able to practice true Christianity, keeping God's Sabbath and holy days. The mark of the beast will be enforced, and that means Sunday keeping and pagan holiday keeping. Then 30 days after that abomination of desolation comes in full force, the 1260 days of the Great Tribulation begins, and that's the last 3.5 years of the 70 weeks prophecy leading up to the second coming of Christ. That's when all hell will break loose on the earth. It'll be World War III. It'll be the time of Jacob's trouble. Read Mr. Armstrong's book about the U.S. and B.C. in prophecy. It'll be a graphic description of what's going to happen at that time. All of that is the fourth trumpet and the fifth trumpet, and then the sixth trumpet in the book of Revelation. And at the end of it, God will pour out the seven last plagues on Babylon. That's all I'll say about that. But turn over to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. Chapter 1. Let's just look at what God did during the days of the Roman Empire by sending John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the original apostles in the days of the Roman Empire to launch his plan of salvation for mankind and to begin the true church of God. Now, in Luke chapter 1, in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias. He was married to Elizabeth, and they were old. In verse 6, they were righteous, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now you read in this story that they were both of the priestly tribe. And in the Ezra and Nehemiah Bible studies we had, we found that the Jewish nation was intermarrying with other cultures and other nations when they weren't supposed to. And Ezra and Nehemiah made them break up those marriages. Now here, Zacharias and Elizabeth were lawfully married. It was perfectly fine for them to be married to each other. But Elizabeth was barren. Now the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, the same angel who appeared to Daniel. He announces that John the Baptist would be born. In verse 13, the angel said to Zacharias, "Fear not, your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You will call his name John. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel he will turn to the Lord their God. And he will go before the Lord," in other words, John would precede Jesus, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." In verse 19, the angel said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to tell you these things." I'm going to drop down to verse 26. "And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and he was descended from David. He was of the tribe of Judah." Now Zacharias was of the tribe of Levi. He was a priest. "But Joseph was descended from David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' And she was troubled about this, but in verse 30, the angel said to her, 'Fear not, Mary. You found favor with God, and you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David.'" Now, Jesus was in that sense a direct descendant of David. In fact, you read that in chapter 3. "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Just as it said in Daniel chapter 7, that he would receive a kingdom that would govern over all nations on the face of the earth, and his kingdom would never end. Then Mary said, "Well, how can this be, since I'm not married?" And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And that holy thing which shall be born to you will be called the Son of God." Now John the Baptist was born later on in this chapter. And in chapter 2, Jesus was born. And then in chapter 3, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, and that year was 27 AD, and John began his ministry preparing the way for Jesus' ministry. Now how did John prepare for Jesus? Well, John acquired disciples, many disciples. And when Jesus came to be baptized by John, God gave John a sign that Jesus was the Messiah. And the sign was that a dove would come flitting down from the sky and land on Jesus. And John baptized Jesus and saw the dove come landing on Jesus. And this was the sign that God had given John, that this is the Messiah. And John began telling his disciples, "Here's the one I've been telling you about. Here's the one I'm preparing the way for." And some of his disciples, such as Andrew and Peter and James and John, the two brothers, and Nathaniel and others, they believed John the Baptist, who said, "Jesus is the Messiah." And they became devoted followers of Jesus. And you read this in the book of John, chapter 1, and the four Gospels. And when Jesus told Andrew and Peter and James and John, "Come and follow me," They did, immediately. They stopped everything that they were doing. They left their father's fishing businesses. And they devoted the next 3.5 years to following Jesus wherever he went. That's how John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. Now Jesus had some devoted followers, and Jesus began teaching them for those 3.5 years. And Mr. Armstrong said it was like a college education. Mr. Armstrong compared a true ambassador college education to the teaching that Jesus gave his disciples during those 3.5 years. And by the time Jesus ascended back to heaven, he left them in charge of the church. And they were well trained, well educated. And then Jesus was able to direct the apostles in the work of God from heaven. And the church of God got going. And the apostles wrote the New Testament, just as the prophets had written the Old Testament. And it all becomes the Holy Bible, God's book, inspired by God. And at the end of the book of Revelation, it says, don't add to it and don't take away from it. And it includes the book of Revelation and the letters of the apostles. And that's the foundation of the church. And Jesus taught that we should keep the law of God in the spirit as well as in the letter. And Mr. Armstrong had a lot to say about that. You keep God's Ten Commandments literally, but keep them also in the spirit. Each one of the commandments has a spiritual application. We won't go into that at this time. Now, Luke chapter 3 includes a genealogy of Jesus. In verse 21, Jesus came to be baptized. And verse 22, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven came which said, this is my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased. And Jesus was about 30 years of age, and this was in 27 AD, and this was beginning the 70th week of the prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. And it gives his genealogy all the way down to Adam. Down in verse 31, it mentions King David, who was the son of Jesse. And it continues on all the way down to Noah in verse 36, and all the way down to Adam in verse 38. And then it says in chapter 4, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, was tempted for 40 days by the devil. And Mr. Armstrong called this the battle of the universe. And Jesus conquered Satan. He would not cave in to the devil. In verse 4, Jesus said to the devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. And then the devil wanted Jesus to worship him. Verse 7, if you will worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Verse 8, but Jesus answered and said, get out of here, Satan, get out of my way. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. Here's the foundation of the true religion. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that means the Holy Bible. And you must not worship Satan, but worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. It's like the two trees in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve fell because they followed Satan and disobeyed God. Now, the true religion is to follow the one true God, and you better find out who the one true God is and what he says and follow him. And that would include keeping the true Sabbath and the true holy days and not changing God's word around. It's following the whole teaching of Jesus and of the whole Bible, living by every word of God. And that's what Mr. Armstrong taught. The word of God is the foundation of knowledge. Now that's the true religion. Now after Jesus conquered Satan in this 40-day battle of the universe, then he started his ministry. Mr. Armstrong said Jesus never preached one word of the gospel until after he conquered Satan. And then, as it says in Mark's version, Jesus came from Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is coming. So repent and believe the gospel. And that means look forward to the seventh millennial day when Jesus will have returned and set up God's government over the earth and sets up the kingdom of God on the earth. And live for that time. Obey God's government over you in the here and now. And it doesn't mean to obey false ministers who don't represent God properly. It means to follow the true government of God and the true apostles and what they taught, and follow the Holy Bible. And the church must have no divisions and speak as God speaks and be under Christ and the true apostles. That is the true religion. And allow God to write his laws on your heart and in your mind, and follow the seven laws of success. Endure till the end. Be in the first resurrection, at the second coming of Christ, at the seventh trumpet. Okay, we've been covering Ezra and Nehemiah. Now we covered some of Daniel and got into the New Testament a little bit. And now we've got to stay on the right track. Live by what the Bible teaches us.